I had to laugh when Dan was reading that. He'd never do a good sexy phone call, would he? Sorry, that's the "How beautiful you are, my darling." You might think that's an inappropriate way of starting a sermon. But I woke up this morning and Natty said, "What are you speaking on?" And I said, "Erotic love." And her first comment was, "Well, look, a horror. You're not, are you?" And I went, "Yeah, because we're doing Songs of Solomon." And then her next statement was, "You're not going to say anything about home, are you?" And I went, as if, "And I'm not actually going to speak on erotic love." It was just to wind her up first thing this morning. But we're going to look at songs, these verses from Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, as an inroad into looking at desire and what it means to be loved and be a lover. And I hope you'll find that helpful. I've got to say, and it can feel quite emotional in some ways, reflecting on some of the things we've sung about and for my own devotions in preparing this, that I can live without you, Lot. I can live actually without my wife and my children, but I don't really think I can live without Jesus. In some ways everything can go, but actually the deepest desire of my heart and the deepest need I have is found in him. And actually I can't hold on to other things, but I'm held by Christ. And at the centre of our spirituality, we're going to reflect a bit as well in this evening's meeting, is actually we need to get back to our loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to say too much because I want to say something as an intro to tonight's meeting. But I get to a point, and this is spiritual hunger, when I never want to discuss church leadership structures again for 10 years. I never want to be asked about the relationship between... I knew it was going to be a bad morning. Sorry, Sam, it's slightly embarrassing for you. I don't want to go back and discuss, you know, decision-making structures. I want to hear God's people speak to me about Jesus Christ, and I want to talk to you about him. Well, because bottom line, it's what makes me tick, and I hope it's going to make you tick. And if we have spiritual hunger, we want to get back to the things of God that make us tick. Now, other things are important. I don't belittle in any way those things, but they have their place in the context of our loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And actually, the last 8 months has made me so hungry for Jesus because I've had so little time yet I really think about him. Because there's been so many things that have been clouding the way. Now, some of that's my responsibility, I know. But I'm at the point where I think, just let me have a day thinking about Jesus. And that'd be a wonderful thing. I'm so pleased we sang that song that God gave, put on your heart to play one day. You know, sometimes we sing these songs and think, oh, it's another psalm to music. But for me, singing that this morning, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 at Alma. I do that with a bit of humour. But actually, that's what we need. That thing about the presence of God. And I want at the end of my sermon of sorts, so you read Psalm 84 again. It's a beautiful psalm. And I hope it will evoke our desires. All I need is a day in your courts. So we're going to think a bit about spiritual hunger. What does it feel like? And the reason this has come up is it's sort of come up in conversations with people. And I suppose I want to come here as a pastor today. Not so much to bring an exposition on Songs of Solomon, or Song of Songs, but to think about this thing that's been raised within the life of the church about spiritual hunger and where that comes from and maybe how we can respond. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." We are made for God. And in a sense, when we go through periods where we don't feel that connection,
we become dissatisfied with our spiritual lives. And it can lead us to hunger for something more profound. Now, there's always a danger within evangelicalism and actually within charismatic churches that there's always something round the corner. They're always on the cusp of a revival, of a new move of God. We're always on the brink of encountering God in new ways. But there can be, I think, in our lives as we reflect, a sense of dissatisfaction with the present and a genuine desire to have something deeper and to move on for something more. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all our longings. John says God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And this union of God in us and us in God is one of love. God is the lover. We are the beloved. And as, I mean, it's interesting that the songs, Book of Songs, was actually one of the most used books in the medieval church for devotion. And I don't think in 11 years at Alma I've once preached from Songs. I don't even think I've quoted from it. I've got to confess, I've never done any Bible readings personally on it. I've done Romans 101 times and read through it. And yet this book speaks about an earthly love, the beloved and the lover, but it also is taken to reflect divine love. And this morning I want to think about, for us, and maybe it's hard if you're a male here, God as the lover and us as the beloved. Maybe for more emotionally intuitive women, I mean, they can able to tap in a bit more to this language of love. Men are a little bit more just slap you on the back and how's it going. And but the language of to be loved, of being a lover. And Song of Songs is a passionate love poem, if you have the first PowerPoint up. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, it begins. For your love is more delightful than wine. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And actually, as I was looking for an image to have on the PowerPoint, I was struck just how difficult it is to have an image of someone kissing in church. That whole sense of that connection and that passion and the intimacy, which we can use sometimes in words, but actually in images it becomes slightly uncomfortable. So I managed to sort of cover over it. But actually at the heart of this poem is this embrace and this kiss. And many writers from generations past speak about the kiss of God reaching up to be kissed. Now we struggle with that in our language, I know. It's even hard to say. We can speak about the embrace of God, but there's something about the intimacy of the kiss, which in the union with God, those who contemplate God almost want to reach this point of that embrace that actually has that sense of passion within it. We have become a little uncomfortable with passion. There's something of the Victorians in our spirituality. I was reading in the week, this week, the magazine that does the news, some stuff on the Victorians and sex. And the Victorians tried to lose any sense of fulfillment of sexual desire. And in a book, What Young Women Ought to Know, the reader is assured that it was permissible and possible to take part in physical intimacy in marriage, so long as it was done without a particle of sexual desire. So you can get on with it, but just don't think about enjoying it. It isn't for enjoyment. And we can have in our spirituality this longing for connection with God, but it should be a passionate thing. And dare we say from the front, love God, but make it passionless, or without the affections of the heart being stirred. It's said that the signs of a loss of intimacy within a marriage is not the lack of, or not the diminishing frequency of sex, but actually in a lack of kissing. And the images throughout Songs of Song speak about delight and touch and intimacy. And it's linked with food and pleasure and gardens. and all sorts of things. You'll never see gardening in the same way again if you've read Songs of Solomon. You'll never be able to invite your neighbour to come and sit in your garden again in the same way they were thinking, I hope he hasn't read that this morning or anything like that. Passionate spirituality. And it starts with God as the lover who touches and affects our hearts and moves us as we encounter the love of God for us. And it's not just the kiss, it's the beholding. How beautiful are you, my darling? This is how you should say it, Dan. How beautiful are you, my darling? Oh, how beautiful. And Sarah will reply, how handsome you are, my lover. My lover, if she's a... Oh dear, I'm losing it now. Oh, how charming. Our bed is verdant. Beholding. And as we reflect on our spiritual hunger and my own life, one of my struggles and one of the problems when we become spiritually starved is that we've stopped beholding. We've stopped contemplating. We've stopped looking and gazing at what our God is like. Our eyes are distracted with the things around us and consumed with secondary things, with other images. And beholding and seeing, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, is fundamental to knowing God, to see, to behold. And here in this love poem, it is enough to behold, just to gaze. And we struggle as Christians in our own meditations and personal devotions to stop to behold, because our minds go distracted. We're thinking about the practicalities or things we need to do. And there's something about those in generations past who've learned to stop and just gaze, because that is enough and it satisfies to behold. And I want to encourage you as we think about maybe we move into a quieter time in church life in the summer. It's a wonderful opportunity to take time to behold, to look, to gaze. It's a rich word as we come to Scripture. Behold Jesus Christ. Look at him lifted up. Look at him on a cross. Look at him ascended. The Jews prayed with their eyes lifted to heaven. We're called time and time again to look, to see, to behold, to raise our eyes. And here it's enough for the lovers to behold, to see, and to declare the beauty of the others. Again, with my slightly warped mind, oh, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. I was reminded of Tommy Cooper's humour. Her teeth are like stars. They come out at night. And her ears were like flowers, cauliflowers. But if you can get away as you read Scripture and think about just the attributes and the perfection that is of God and be able to reflect that back to God, you are beautiful. And the lover declares that he finds the beloved beautiful. God finds us beautiful in Christ. Are we willing this morning, as we gaze on God, to let him gaze back on us? And even as he searches us to declare his love to us in that moment of intimacy. To know God as our lover is to contemplate his beauty, perfection, his love. And it's to become lost in wonder, love and praise. God's love for us is a passionate love which calls us. Calls to our hearts. Takes us out of darkness and into light. It's a love that calls us home and embraces us. And at the points where we least deserve it, where we most deserve his anger, or his rejection, or him to turn his eyes away, there his grace most profoundly meets us and binds us up and embraces us. This is the love of God. It was a while ago, in the last couple of weeks, we were speaking about just how conditioned we are to receive love when we most deserve it. When God is our lover,
We receive his love when we least deserve it. It is most unconditional.
And if that love doesn't stir our hearts to respond back, it's because we haven't beheld, we haven't contemplated, we haven't seen. This union with God is our goal. We sing this, don't we? Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. And we will, in our spiritual journey, move from partial sight and partial understanding to in glory see face to face. 2 Corinthians 3 speaks about contemplating the Lord's glory, seeing God as he is, and in that place being transformed into his likeness until one day we will be like him. That's why we have this imagery of marriage feasts and consummation in eternity, of us being at last united face to face with God. So the language of songs is the language of spirituality. It's the language of eternity. To behold and say, you are beautiful. To be embraced and to know the kiss of God. I hope you've known times in your spiritual life when you've sensed this great union with Christ, his love poured out. I've got to say earlier in worship, just that sense that as we sang, as I hear voices singing, I almost at times can hear God singing this to me. That sense of the word of God coming to us. This is what we should hear as we are singing worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing to one another. It's the word of Christ to each other that feeds us. And by the Spirit impresses the word of God into our hearts. St. Bernard speaks, or Bernard speaks of this kiss. As in a sense the end goal of his journey towards Christ and his devotions. Then at last, let us perhaps dare rise up the head to that mouth of glory. And I speak fearfully and trembling, not only to catch sight of it, but even to be kissed. And I'm not just saying this for a spiritual experience, but out of a deep desire that I want to know Christ. And to know Christ is to be filled with his love and his know his compassion and passion for us. And to be touched in our souls by him. As with all the best kisses, and I can think of a few. But I won't go there now. The love it communicates leaves the beloved wanting another and another. It's not enough to say, I have been kissed, and you can use this metaphorically and spiritually or speak your own personal life, I don't mind. The memory of past kisses evokes the desire to be kissed again. To be in that place of delight where you behold the lover of your soul. I love those, that line from Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Remind me of that first embrace, of that time when I was kissed by the love of God, and take me back to that place again. Paul speaks and prays for the church in Ephesus that they might know this love that surpasses knowledge. That God's love is so much greater. I don't want to feel that I've got to the end of this journey and discovering what it's about. So what's this got to do with spiritual hunger? The double cheeseburger does not satisfy. Now, I was questioned on this earlier in the week in a text when someone says, what is wrong with McDonald's? If you ever lived on McDonald's, you'll realise there are better things. Andy shared a personal story with me as we were jogging on Saturday morning. And he had indulged himself in a McDonald's breakfast meal. Well, double actually, we should say. There's a story behind that. And he filled himself so much up with that that when he came to his business lunch at a Michelin-style
cafe, if you can call it a cafe restaurant, he was unable to eat the finer foods, really. And I think, I know it's shocking, there's
something about hunger when we can become so full of pulp that we miss out, we have no capacity to eat the finer things. We can become so satisfied with the commonness of our faith, as it were, that we miss out on some of the more higher delicacies. Or we've just had the same type of meal every day, and we long for something more satisfying. Been to Alma for years, long for something deeper. We long for a deeper word, higher praise, more expansive prayer, comfier seats, whatever it is, we long for it. Something which will take us to a new place. There are times when we struggle with our Christian life. The joy is gone. We long for something new. When our faith feels like Groundhog Day, and we're back to that place again. On our morning devotions, are empty, and we don't hear the word of God to us. In that place, we become hungry for God again. And although we might find that's a bad place to be, we'll say, oh, we're spiritually dry and we're, you know, it's not really happening for me. I want to encourage you that actually is an incredibly exciting place. Because what it will do for you is to take you to somewhere new. That your spiritual hunger will be used by God to take you from the things that you were used to and have become familiar with to something new and refreshing for you. And spiritual hunger is not a sign of being spiritually dead. It's a sign of being spiritually alive, but needing to be open to God for new things. To be hungry for God again is a great place to be. Because God has new places to feed you with. He wants to use your emptiness and your frustration with routine and familiarity to liberate you from the things you've attached yourself to in your past, to break your previous compulsions and to stir up your affections for God alone. If church doesn't do it for you, it is actually because God wants you to know that church isn't enough. It is him that you need. If worship doesn't always do it for you, it's because God wants you to know that worship isn't enough. It is him that you need. And if you have a dissatisfaction with worship and with church, I pray that it will lead you to a deeper desire and hunger for God. Because it is ultimately only he who will satisfy. I don't always enjoy church. But I want to say that I'm always satisfied when I meet with God, although sometimes a little shook up. To have a God-given dissatisfaction is a sign not that God is absent. It may well be a sign that he's present and wants to take you to something new. Spiritual hunger often takes us to a place where we get back to the heart of our desires. The desire to be loved by the lover. And to again know what it means to be beloved. It often ends up with us saying, oh, forget all of this, I just want God. Without making any conditions. I just want something more of God. I need him. I've had it with church. I've had it with my Christian friends. I've had it with Bible reading and prayer. I need God. Now, I'm not dissing any of that stuff. But if it takes us to that place, God will answer that and say, find me. I'm here for you. The beloved says to her lover, take me away with you. Almost get this sense, anywhere. I don't mind where you take me. I just need to be with you. Put your banner of love over me. Lead me where you want me to go. And when we are spiritually hungry, we become more and more open for God to lead. so long as we learn to live with the hunger and don't try and escape it. And I finish now with 10 very quick points. What are the signs of hunger? If you're in this place, maybe a dryness and impotence in prayer and in life, a lack of zeal and zest. Well, prayer often is a struggle. But sometimes these prayers, we can remember back to places where the fire burned brightly. And we wanted to get into the Word. And we wanted to spend time with God. And we heard from Him. And we were on our knees. And sometimes we get to that dry places when actually it isn't happening. We find prayer a burden and a struggle. Sometimes it's a lack of desire for the old ways. I've sung that song 1,000 times. I've sat in this seat 1,000 times. I can't go back to that. I almost, when I reflected on this, wanted to apologise, because often when people say to me they're spiritually struggling, I used to say to people, well, go back to the place where you really felt alive. Retrace back there. But I sometimes think it isn't about going back to the things where you were that were working for you. It's about being open to God for the things that He has in the future. Now, we have to be patient at times, but sometimes going back to those old ways isn't the thing. It's about discovering what God's got for you for today and for the future. And another sign of hunger is just this desire for the love of God, a simple desire for God. And to be hungry is uncomfortable, but it's not a bad place to be. What are the dangers? And this can be the way we respond to this hunger. Firstly, it's pleasure seeking. We can try and compensate for it by just seeking after something exciting, a distraction. The spiritual guides and directors of old recognise this. As I quoted G.K. Chesterton speaking about those, the man who knocks on the door of the brothel is looking for God. And C.S. Lewis speaks about our hungers often distracted by the very immediate pleasures around us. That often we can be unwilling to sit and live with the discomfort. So we try and ease it through something exciting and some pleasure. But find it doesn't satisfy. We go back to McDonald's again and eat more, but it doesn't satisfy. Or anger. Anger with God. Anger with the church. It isn't working and we can become cross about it. Frustrated. We struggle to live with discomfort, don't we? Or confusion. Just that sense of having lost direction. Or feeling like you're the people of God in the wilderness. I'm hungry, but I don't know where the promised land is. And these things can affect us and disturb us. So what are the ways through them? And I want to suggest four to you this morning. Firstly is to welcome mystery. Allowing God to be God and letting the journey take the course that God wants. I loved it years ago when Emma Inson spoke about those Celtic priests who got in boats and just said to God, I'm going to sea. I'm going to land wherever you guide me. That sense of allowing God to be God in this, rather than trying to control and dictate and be, you know, able to shape things. Welcome mystery. Welcome that discomfortable space as an opportunity to discover something different about God and allow Him to meet you in new ways. The second thing I want to encourage you is in patient contemplation. That waiting before God. Time before God. Patiently saying, I don't like this, but I just want to look at you and see who you are and where you're going to take me. It isn't the church that's going to feed you per se. We might be a channel for it. It is God who is the one who feeds our souls. And it is our time before God, contemplating, patiently seeking Him. You know, I have such a tendency of blaming the things around me when things don't go right. But I know in my heart that if my devotional contemplation, that aspect of life was right and in place, that I wouldn't be half as angry with other people as I can sometimes get. Because I'd be satisfied and I know it's him who's my provider and not you lot around me who I want to bolster my spiritual life and probably my ego. God is my provider. So patient contemplation before God. Self-understanding about where we are. God sometimes disturbs us because he wants us to know where we are and where we need to go. And self-understanding is part of this journey. Calvin speaks about, as we know God, we also know ourselves. As we know who we are, we also know who God is. And self-understanding is an important part of growing up. Of learning, well, that was important at this time, but now I'm becoming something new's happening, and I want to understand what's happening in me. And prayer and seeking. And this is some of the hard work. St. Teresa of Avila speaks about there's times when watering the garden, you've just got to go to the well and get the water up and get the bucket and water it. And it's hard work to nurture the spiritual life. But there come moments when the heavens open and we do nothing apart from enjoy the rain of God. And we have both. And if you're a gardener, you want it to rain. But actually, God also says there are times in your life you've got to go to the well. You've got to dig deep. You've got to carry the bucket and you've got to work. And through prayer and seeking, we will find God meeting our hunger. The last verse we read was, and it repeats actually in songs, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Seems to say, handle with care. Here we have something incredibly powerful and potent, which when it takes a life, anything can happen. You know what it's like when people fall in love? They're a nightmare to be with. They would do anything for their partner. They see them as the most beautiful person in the world. When love takes hold in our hearts, and as I pray before God it will, we don't want to rush it, because when it comes, it could lead us into all sorts of places, to the ends of the earth for some people. Let love take its course. And I pray as we fix our eyes on Jesus, love will take its course. He is our lover. We are the beloved. Let love take its course. Amen.